Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you just for a great time of worship through music. I thank you for these young men and young ladies that have led us in worship through music. And Lord, I pray that you bless them, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray you continue to use them to advance your kingdom. And Lord, I thank you for their willingness to come tonight and tell you where we are. May we be honest about where we are in a relationship with Jesus and being used by you to bring you glory, where we are in giving you authority over our lives. And Lord, I pray that tonight will be a night that we can truly say, God, you spoke to me, and I responded in obedience to what you spoke. Look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you got your Bible, turn back to Matthew 28. We're going to try to finish what we started this morning. Matthew 28. This morning we started kind of a series entitled, I Lay Me Down. We talked about the importance of just reaching a point in our lives where I can say that it's my joy to say, your will, your way. It's my joy to say, Lord, your will, your way in my life. And in order to do that, I've got to be willing to lay me down. Share with you a little bit of the Chris Tomlin song, Lay Me Down. It's my joy to say. Can you say that tonight? Can you really say from the heart of your heart, it's my joy to say, your will, your way, Lord Jesus. You bought me, you purchased me, I belong to you, you do with me and you do in me and through me what you desire, what you desire. And we just started walking through Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Let's read it together. It says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. And we just started walking down through there, pulling out words. And it said that the 11 disciples, we talked about those 11 guys that had reached a point in their life where they understood, they could say, it's my joy to say your will, your way. These guys walked with Jesus. We talked about what a true disciple was. I mentioned three statements, and you got to remember, those of you that don't know me, I'm a former school teacher. I got to review, all right? That's how I learn, all right? Three statements about what a true disciple is. A true disciple has a relationship with Jesus. A true disciple is being changed by Jesus. And a true disciple is on mission with Jesus. It's a relationship with the person of Jesus that changes us, that gives us purpose for life. And it says that when these disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Same word used in the first part of the chapter when it says that the Marys after the tomb and they left the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning, when they saw Jesus, it says they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. That the word worship comes from a word that means to show him reverence and to show him honor, to give him his rightful place on the throne of our hearts. Is that where he is tonight? Is he on the throne of your heart? Can I tell you, he desires to be and he deserves to be. But when we give him his rightful place, then we're ready to really, really worship. See, we can sing all the songs. We can say all the right things. We can throw money in the plate and never worship. And worship should change us. Because how can we come into the presence of a holy God and not be changed? And worship brings us into the presence of the Father. We talked about that it says that some were doubtful. Some were doubtful. These guys that had been doing life with Jesus for 3 years, they worshiped him, but they doubted. What did they doubt? They didn't doubt who Jesus was. They knew that's the resurrected Jesus. That's the one that gave his life for us. That's the one that came out of the tomb alive in victory over sin and over death. What they doubted was their ability to carry on the task. He'd been teaching them, I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave. And I'm going to use you to spread the gospel to the ends of the world. And they're thinking, oh no, he's about to leave. We can't do this. Because they had never experienced the presence of God in them. They just had Jesus beside them. Don't we doubt the power of God in us to carry on the task oftentimes? Yeah, we do the exact same thing. Now remember, it's not based on my ability. It's not based on your ability. It's based on the power of God that lives within us. Don't ever forget that. And he says that Jesus looked at them. He says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And can I tell you, that is all the authority. Jesus is the authority. It's one thing to admit or to acknowledge that Jesus is the authority. It's something else to give him authority over me. And can I tell you, he desires to be an authority over me. And word authority, the phrase there means that he always does what is right. And he has the might to carry it out. Can I tell you, Jesus always does what's right. And he has the power to do it. Will I allow him to carry out in and through me what I'm incapable of doing myself by surrendering my life to his authority? And I think that's so important for the rest of the verse. Because, I don't think the going and making disciples of all nations becomes an issue when I've surrendered my life to his authority. You see, I'm not going to go and I'm not going to be used to make if he's not the authority of my life. But once I surrender my life to him and I recognize, I acknowledge, I give him authority over me, the rest of this verse is not an issue. He looked at a man and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So go and make. Go and make. I'm convinced that the issue is not going and making. The issue is authority. We don't want to give him authority over our life. But once I do, I'll be willing to go. And I'll be willing to be used to make disciples. Let's talk about that. All right, he says, go. Can I tell you that part of following Jesus is going? If I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to have to be a goer. He's going to send us. Part of following him is going. Am I willing to go? Are you willing to go? Am I willing to go across the street? Am I willing to go to the next street? What about the next county? What about the next state? What about to the ends of the world? Once he has authority of my life going, it's not an issue anymore. Because I begin to realize going is part of following Jesus. You know, I was thinking this afternoon about Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6. You know, Isaiah had this encounter with God. And he saw himself for who he was. And he said something like this. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. In other words, I'm in a mess. I'm all messed up. And then he saw God in his holiness. And he thought, whoa. Wow. God, you're holy. And I'm not. And I'm not. And then this amazing thing happened where a coal was taken and was touched on his lips. He said, your sins are forgiven and your iniquities are gone. And then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And what did Isaiah say? Send my neighbor? Send the person next to me? Send them? No. What did he say? Here am I, send me. See, I think we see a progression there. Seeing him for who he is, seeing me for who I am, and understanding the forgiveness that only God can give us. and the brokenness that says, woe is me. I am messed up, but God, thank you for your faithfulness to forgive me. I'll go anywhere because of your goodness and your grace and your faithfulness to me. I'll go. I'll go. But he says here, he says, go, but go with a purpose. We just don't go. We go with a purpose to make disciples. So see, we see that we're commanded to go, but we're commanded to go with an intentional purpose of making disciples. Now, what's a disciple? Go back to those three statements. It's a person that has a relationship with Jesus, that being changed by Jesus, that's on mission with Jesus. The purpose for going is to invest in people. You see, you can't make disciples apart from investing in people. It takes an investment to make a disciple. These guys that he's talking to, he spent 3 years with them. He had poured into them. He had done life with them for 3 years. It takes time. It takes investment. Sometimes it gets messy. Sometimes it gets ugly. But people are just worth that. They're worth it. You cannot make a disciple without investing in people. That just don't happen. It's an intentional investment in the lives of other people. I believe in order to make a true disciple, I believe you have to have the word, you have to have prayer, and you have to have accountability. That apart from the word, it's not going to be true discipleship. Because what we've got to do in doing life with them is we always turn them to Jesus. And we always turn them to the Word because He is the authority. And can I tell you, there's power in the Word of God. There is power in the truth of the Word of God. So we get people in the Word. We walk through the Word with them. We do life with them through the mirror of the Word of God. We pray with them. We pray over them. We let them pray with us. We let them pray over us. We need people in our life that will pray the paint off the wall over us. And we need to be those people for other people. Discipleship takes time. It takes effort. It takes the Word. It takes prayer. And we have to hold one another accountable to the truth. We got to. Because I know me. And I know that unless I'm held accountable, more than likely I'm not going to do it. And I know something about you. You're a lot like me. You're a lot like I am. I had this friend from the Dominican Republic. His name is David Contreras. David went to church at Pleasant Ridge when I was pastor at Pleasant Ridge. David spoke fluent Spanish. He mastered the English language. He was preaching for me one night. He made this comment. We're all made out of the same cookie doughs. Afterwards I said, David, you would be correct, but it would be cookie dough, not cookie doughs. We're all made out of the same cookie dough. We all need the Word. We all need prayer, and we all need to be held accountable to it. That's how you make disciples. And in our culture, we don't take the time to invest in other people and to hold them accountable because oftentimes it gets extremely messy. I sure am glad people didn't run from my mess. What about you? I am where I am because people invested in me and they discipled me with the truth and they held me accountable to the truth. He says, go, but go with a purpose. The purpose is to help people understand their need for Jesus. When they come to Jesus, He'll radically change their life, walk with them through those changes, and help them to understand they have a God-given purpose to bring Him much glory. Go make disciples of all nations. And can I tell you that all nations is not an option? We need to be disciple makers. So we got to be willing to go. We got to be willing to go with a purpose. I believe we must be willing to let others go. Sometimes we don't want people to go, especially when it's family. I love my family. I love my three children. I love their spouses. I love my seven grandkids. But I can't love my seven grandkids and my kids and their spouses more than I love Jesus. And if he says go to the ends of the world, if he sends me somewhere and I know he's called me to go, I need to be willing to go, and my folks need to be willing to let me go. When we moved to Nevada, when I told my mom and daddy where we were moving, they weren't real happy. I don't care how old you are, if you have a good relationship with your parents, you want their blessing. I wanted my parents' blessing. I was going anyway because I knew that's what God had for us. And Tina did too. And one day my mama came to me and she said, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay. She said, when you told us that you were moving 2,000 miles away, we didn't handle that very well. And I'm here to tell you that we believe and we trust you in obeying God's call on your life. And that's not what we would have chosen for you. But we want you to know that we want you to be obedient to God's call on your life. Look, I just think we have to be willing to let go. One of the biggest hindrances, and I hate saying this, one of the biggest hindrances to the spread of the gospel in our culture is family. Because we want to keep everybody right here. I'm like that. And we're all made out of the same cookie dough. But can I tell you, there's a bigger cause. And the gospel is worth it. It's worth letting go. And then the fourth thing under that is we must be willing to send. We got to help other people go. We got to be senders. We got to send people to the ends of the world. We got to help other people go. I was talking not long ago to, I just went off, didn't I? Can you still hear me? All right. I must have died. All right. I was talking not long ago about to a church about being a sending church to go help to send a couple of families to go plant in a totally unchurched area. And they needed help to do it. And basically the response I got was this. We'll say we're a sending church, but we're going to ask two families to leave our church to go plant, and we're willing to invest about $500 a month in it. My thinking is that's putting my name on, tacking my name on it, but not really investing in it. Can I tell you, it costs money to do ministry. And if we're going to send, we're going to have to spend. I wish it wasn't like that. But one of the things I've learned over the past 14 years in doing what I do, if you're going to reach people with the gospel and you're going to truly make disciples, you're going to spend money in our culture to do it. It costs. And some of you in this room may not ever go. Some of you can. But every one of us in this room can be part of making disciples through praying. Every one of us in this room can start praying for people groups, start praying for opportunities, and pray for the gospel to spread and for us to be actively involved in making disciples around the world. Some of you can give. Matter of fact, most of us in this room can give because we have been blessed beyond measure. We have a lot more than most people in the world. We can give so other people can go. I'm convinced that my 90-year-old mother-in-law is not going to go with me to Honduras or the Dominican Republic or Haiti. But you know what she can do? She can pray for me, and she can give so I can go, or somebody else can go. And some of you can go. Some of you can go. Will you? You go across the street? You go to the next county? You go to the next state? You go to the ends of the world if he calls you to? Part of following Jesus is a willingness to go. And once I surrender my authority, the authority of my life to Him, I began to realize going is just part of it. But I go with a purpose. And the purpose is to make disciples. Then He looks at me and says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word baptize comes from a word that means to immerse or to saturate. It's what the word means. To immerse or to saturate. That's why we baptize like we do. That's why when we baptize someone, we take them and we put them under the water. And please understand me, baptism does not save you. Jesus does. But baptism is important. It's a living testimony to the fact that, look, I have received Jesus into my life. I am dependent upon Him alone for my salvation. It is a grace gift that I have received by faith, but I want you to understand something. I am not ashamed of what Jesus has done for me. Let me paint a picture for you. The person I used to be died, rendered useless, put to death, and I'm raised to walk in the newness of life, to live like I've never lived before because I'm not who I used to be. That's why we baptize like we do. It's a statement. Salvation is not something you achieve. Salvation is received. It's a gift. I'm amazed how many people I talk to, church people, that believe they are trying to achieve salvation through what they do. What you do is important, but Jesus alone saves. And my salvation is not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon the One who gave His life and was raised from the dead in victory over sin and over death. And I place my faith in that. And listen to me. We should never be ashamed to give testimony to the grace of God in our life. And your baptism needs to be on the correct side of your salvation. Baptism comes after salvation, not before. If you were baptized as a kid because everybody else was being baptized and you asked Jesus into your life later, you need to be biblically, scripturally baptized because it's on the backside of salvation. I baptized my wife in the Caribbean Sea on a mission trip because she said, Wayne, I'm convinced my salvation's on the wrong side. My baptism's on the wrong side. We don't get to go to church very often. We were in Haiti. And she says, I want you to baptize me before we leave here. And I did. I did. She said, I got to get this right. Baptism's important. Doesn't save you. But it's a statement. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Why would I ever be ashamed of the best thing that ever happened to me? Which is Jesus. He says, baptize them. Name the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them. Teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Now, what did Jesus, what is He talking about? What are they supposed to teach? What Jesus taught them. He says, look, you go invest in other people what I've been investing in you. You go teach them. You go do for them what I did for you. That's disciple making. Jesus did life with those guys, did He not? He did life with them. He says, now you go do that for somebody else. Now I am convinced that what the Lord asked of us is this. I put people in your life to invest in you. Now you take what's been invested in you and the people I put in your life, you invested in them. Teaching. A lot of teaching takes place in a classroom setting. But a lot of teaching needs to take place in everyday life. And just in the normal activities of life, we're constantly teaching. Jesus didn't preach to those guys. Jesus taught those guys. Jesus did life with them. When a situation in life came up, what do you think He did? He taught them truth in the midst of life. Can I tell you, I've missed some opportunities to do that. What about you? But I don't want to miss no more. I don't want to miss that with my grandkids. I don't want to miss that with my kids. I told my kids the other day, I am so thankful we can have spiritual conversation. We can talk about what God is doing in your life. and you call me and ask me for spiritual advice. I love that. Do life with people through the mirror of the Word of God. And I think one of the things that we've done, the Lord's really been pounding my heart with this the last couple of months. I think one of the things that we've done in church is that we've given out a whole bunch of information without very little accountability. And what we have is, oftentimes we have informed people, but we don't have transformed people. And can I tell you, there's a difference in being informed and being transformed. Now, I don't know what you do here, but I've been doing this a long time. The Lord called me to preach in 1983. I shared a little bit of that this morning where I came out of that choir loft. That was 1983. Pastored three churches, two in Mississippi and one in Nevada. And pretty basically, this is what our custom is. We do Sunday school, that's one lesson. We do a sermon on Sunday morning, that's a different lesson. We do what we call church training or discipleship training, that's another lesson. We do a Sunday night message, that's another lesson. And Wednesday night, we do another lesson. Five different things during the course of the week that we're taught in a traditional church. Is that not right? But there's no accountability to it. I'm convinced we'd be better off giving out less information than having more accountability. Because transformation is not going to occur without accountability. I've got to be held accountable to the truth. And you do too. And we've measured success in our churches based on how many people we get in a room at one time. I come out of an education background. You ask any school teacher, they'd rather have a large group or a little group. They're going to tell you a small group. You give me 10 to 15 people that I can pour into and I can hold accountable to what I teach them, we're going to get somewhere. Can I tell you, we've done just the opposite of that in church. We have measured success on speaking to the big group. I'm not saying the big group's not important. I think there's time when we need to come together and we need to worship and we need to feast on the Word of God. But can I tell you, we got to do life with people, and I can't do life with 150 people. But I can do life with six or eight. That's disciple making, and that's what Jesus did. If I understand this book right, he was really good at what he did. And he left us a pretty good model. So he says, look, baptize, teach, invest, pour into people. What's been poured into you? Somebody's poured into you. Who are you pouring into? And the last one is remember. He says, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. He says, guys, remember. It don't matter where you go or what you're doing. I'm going to be with you. We talked about this a little bit this morning in that they had never had Jesus in them through the Holy Spirit. They had only had Jesus beside them. He's telling them, look, when I leave, what I've been teaching you is going to happen. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send a helper. It's going to live in you. And aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Everywhere you go, nowhere can you go if you're a believer without the presence of God, because he lives in you. You see, I can't pull up somewhere and say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to get out and go here and you stay in. You stay in the truck, I'll come back and pick you up. Doesn't work that way. Everywhere I go, everywhere you go, you take the presence of God through the person of the Holy Spirit. And he says, look, it's going to be that way until I come back. I'm thankful. I am thankful that everywhere I go, I got the presence of God in me. When I walk the streets of Las Vegas, knocking on doors, passing out flyers, talking to people, presence of God. When I go in a park to do ministry with some guys in a place where there have been two murders in the last few days of people killed, the presence of God is there. When I walk the streets of Tegucigalpa, Honduras, looking for homeless kids that live under a bridge, the presence of God is there. When I get the opportunity to go to Haiti and invest in some extremely poor pastors, It's not dependent upon me, the presence of God. A few weeks ago, there was a hurricane called Matthew that hit Haiti, right? Y'all remember that? On Monday, I was on a flight to the Dominican Republic that day, headed to Haiti to do a pastor's conference. Didn't make it to Haiti. Got within 4 hours of Haiti. Had to stop because of the rain. And did a conference there. The ministry that I was going with has a compound in Dominican also. So we stopped there. Man, I got all kind of texts. I got texts from my kids saying, "What are you doing? Flying to an island where a Cat 4 hurricane's about to hit. What are you doing, Daddy?" This is what I said. It's on my bucket list. I can check it off. I said, "How you think? What do you think I'm doing? I'm following Jesus. I'm not going to do anything stupid." I checked all that out. I knew it was safe to get there. But I took the presence of Jesus with me. And there's nowhere you go if you're a follower of Jesus. Nowhere you go. There's nothing you'll ever be involved in as a follower of Jesus without the presence of God, because He lives inside His people to empower us to do what we're incapable of doing ourselves. He looked at these 11 guys, these 11 plain, ordinary guys. He says, "Guys, look, you have got to understand, I've been given all authority. Now surrender to my authority over your life. Then go! Go and be actively involved in the lives of people to the ends of the world to make disciples, because people need to hear and people need to know how to walk with Jesus." Listen to me, church. Listen to me, church. As a church of the living God, we have been commanded to go and to make disciples. We can't overlook that. We cannot overlook that. It's too important. And time is running out. It's running out. I think it goes back to who has authority over you. Who has authority over you? If it's all about me, if I've got authority over my life, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stay where it's comfortable. And I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do it my way. And I'm going to ask God to bless it. And nowhere in Scripture do I see that. But when I give Him authority over me, it changes my whole perspective. I'll go when He says go. I'll be used where He wants to use me. And I'll count it a joy to testify to the faithfulness of God saving me and using me. Come on, church. Let's be the church. Let's be goers. Let's be senders. And let's understand there's a lot bigger picture than just me. There's a lot bigger picture in this than First Baptist Lexington. There's a lot bigger picture in this than Holmes County. When God birthed a church, He's got the nations in mind. You believe this church was birthed by God? He had more than Lexington, Mississippi in mind when He birthed it. He's got the world in His mind. I say, let's be used by giving Him authority over me to use me the way He desires. May it be my joy to say, "Your will, Your way." I'm going to ask you again. Can you say that tonight? It's my joy, Lord Jesus, to say, "Your will, Your way. I give You total authority over me." Oh, Lord Jesus, bring us to the point of surrender. I know with me, come to the point of surrender, the investing in people becomes a joy. The being willing to go becomes a joy. And I understand that everybody here is not going to go to the ends of the world, but they can be involved in getting other people there. Lord, may we start with giving you authority over our hearts. What about you tonight? Who is it that's in control of your life? Is it you? Or is it the one that loved you enough to die for you? If you're here tonight and you've never given Jesus authority over your life, would you do that tonight? He loves you enough to die for you. He loves you. He wants to forgive you, to come and live inside of you, and to take control of your life. If you've never done that, would you do that tonight? Lord Jesus, come. Take control of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Teach me how to walk with you and to love you and to follow you. You hear and you know you've done that. Would you give him total authority tonight? He wants to use you for the kingdom. He wants to use this church for the kingdom. But we've got to be willing to lay ourselves down. Lord Jesus, here we are. Take us and use us. Send us. Help us to send, to make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them, understanding that everywhere we go, that you're with us. Maybe tonight you want to come pray. You want to kneel where you are. And come pray for the church about sending, about being senders and goers. Lord, move on our hearts. May we simply respond in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.